Amen. Welcome to River of Life. We're so glad you're here this morning. Thankful for those who are listening online today. And we're continuing our series today on If I Am in Christ. And so let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Lord, we know that it is anointed, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, today we ask you to cut away old beliefs that we have that aren't beneficial for us at this time. And, Lord, we ask you to add to the things that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, there's always a cutting away and an adding to, Lord, because you're constantly changing us and transforming us into Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you, we have the mind of Christ today. So Lord, renew our natural minds, Father, as we look at your word together, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. So I'm excited about this series, and today's title is Grateful for Grace. Now, you know that this is the theme of the Lord because you've heard a lot of what I'm going to share. You've already heard today because the Holy Spirit is heralding. He's heralding. He wants us to get this today. And so last week, we took a look in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. And next screen, please. All right. And what we learned last week was that we have been assigned from God Almighty as recipients of spiritual blessings. And so our sin and brokenness often gets in the way of really fully understanding of what God has in store for each one of our lives. And so last week we learned if we are in Christ, we are chosen, adopted, redeemed, purposed, and sealed. And this is the life that God has for us. And it's ours when we are found in Christ. And so this morning we're going to go on to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at how God created us to live life in the overflow of his grace. That he created us for good works. So I learned some interesting facts this week. Probably everyone sitting here and everyone listening has heard the song Amazing Grace. Am I right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That song is sang approximately 10 million times a year. It was written in 1772. So it is about 252 years old, and it is still considered one of the most popular hymns. Amazing Grace was written by a man, John Newton. And you may have heard his story, but I'm going to share it anyway, just a portion of it. He was born in 1725, and he grew up in a Christian family. And although I always research everything as I go through resources, I double research, and in Wikipedia it says he wasn't raised in a Christian family. There was no particular faith at all that he had, but I'm not surprised that Wikipedia would say that. Are you? It's really not a reliable source. You don't use that as a source if you're writing a scholarly paper. But anyway, that's what they said. But he was raised in a Christian family. I looked it up at other resources that were dependable. But it's said that as he grew older, he strayed away from his faith, and he got involved in sin. And he began working as a sailor on a ship and also got involved with the slave trade. And so, long story short, he was on a ship one night when a storm came up, and it was a brutal storm. And the ship was tossed to and fro, and he was so afraid for his life. And so in that moment of desperation, he cried out to God again. Many of us have found ourselves in moments of desperation that we cried out to God again. Can somebody say amen? And so that night, his life took a dramatic change. For a couple more years, he stayed in the slave trade market. But he could no longer stay in it. He was so convicted by God. And so he quit. He quit his job, and he became a minister, went to Bible college. He began writing hymns about his faith and his gratitude for God's forgiveness and his grace. And Amazing Grace was one of those hymns that he wrote. And it very quickly became popular with Christians, and the lyrics of the song just reflect his personal testimony of redemption and deep appreciation for God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. So Newton was saved by God's amazing grace, and it is that same grace that sets people free when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit's nudging at them. Have you ever had a Holy Spirit nudge? Starts nudging at your heart, and they receive it and accept it for themselves. You know, it's available to everyone, but God doesn't force it on anyone. But it's available for everyone. And so grace is actually the topic of this next chapter in Ephesians. And just to give a brief summary of these first 10 verses, it's the summary of the blessings, and it's salvation by grace alone. Verses 1 to 3 talks about the effects of sin, which is bondage and death. Verses 4 through 7 is the results of mercy, and that causes us to be alive with Christ. And verses 8 to 10 is a summary of the free gift of grace. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Salvation is by grace alone. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. You're welcome to read them with me, and then we're going to go back and kind of break it down. So here we go. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, thanks for reading with me. So Paul started out by reminding his readers of their sinful states before Jesus' grace. And the truth is, we were all dead. Without the amazing grace that Newton wrote about, we would all still be dead and enemies of God. But God's grace is an overflow of his love for us. So let's dive in a little bit to the context. We've done a lot of studying about Apostle Paul. You've heard him quite a bit. But he wrote this letter when he was to the Ephesians at his first imprisonment. And he wrote the letter to be of encouragement to the people of Ephesus. And in this chapter specifically, Paul explained the far-reaching implications of God's love for you And for me, and like Elder Ron said this morning, for the wicked, because we were wicked, we were lost, but Jesus loved us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So going on to Ephesians verse 1 and 2, we're going to look at that. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. This is real familiar for Christians, and a lot of people explain their relationship with Jesus Christ as B.C. and A.C. B.C. before Christ, A.C. after Christ. Anybody ever explain their testimony, their life that way? We had a life before we met Jesus Christ, but praise God, we have this life now by the grace of God. And so grace can actually be broken down as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And you may have heard that before, but just think about that. We have received grace at the expense of Jesus Christ. That's why we take communion every Sunday. We remember what he did for us. He paid so great a price for our salvation. He has given us so many blessings and benefits because we have come into the kingdom of God. Amen. So God's grace altered everything about our reality. Did your reality change when you received the Lord? Before we fully embraced this grace in our life, we had to acknowledge the sins that were in our life and repent. And acknowledge, Lord, we need to be rescued. We need someone to deliver us. And I thought about in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, his plan for the world was totally interrupted. And because of the fallen sin, we were separated from God. And as I thought about that sin that Adam and Eve committed, Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken. You know, we really focused on they took a bite of the fruit. You know, and there's all kinds of debate about what that fruit was. And that's what seems to be the focus. But I believe the main point is that it severed their relationship connection with God. That was the main thing. God is a very relational God. And when we understand God's love for us, his covenant for us, how he wants to be in relationship with us, if we really had a revelation of that, I believe we would treat our relationships here in this earth with our family and our friends very differently. The sin that brought on the fall of the world and separation from God is it was a broken relationship with God. Yes, they ate the fruit. Yes, they were disobedient. But they broke their relationship. It totally cut it off. They ran and they hid. They had to hide because of their shame. We sang this morning, we don't have to hide because of our shame anymore, because of God's grace that flows to us. But God is a God of relationship. And I believe if we really had the revelation, we would treat people very differently and value those relationships instead of just taking each other for granted. And you can say amen or not say amen, but that's, you know, that's how I'm seeing it in the Word. And that was just, you know, revelation that the Lord gave me as I studied this passage. And, you know, many of us may not feel worthy or deserving of God's love and desire to have a relationship with us. We may be afraid. We've done too many things, made too many mistakes. and that it's never going to work because we've had a whole lot of relationships in our life that didn't work. And so how is this one going to be any different? Could be our question. Let's read on in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. We're going to read through that passage again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So we could say, but God. Tell your neighbor, but God. But God, because of his great love, he redeemed us. And because he is rich in mercy, he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. But because of his love for us, he made us alive. You see, we were dead. Remember at the beginning of this passage, its scripture says we were dead. All of us were dead, but now we've been made alive by Jesus Christ, and we have been raised with him. So it's by grace we're saved in spite of ourselves. You know, we just took that step towards God, and what an amazing journey as you move towards God. God loved us so much that he was willing to send Jesus Christ. And in our sin, in our flesh, we were undeserving of this grace. In our sin, we cannot cooperate with the plan of God for our lives. And a lot of people don't realize that. And they wonder why people act the way they do. Well, when they're dead in sin, they're going to act however the ruler of the air is telling them to act. He is ruling them. He is controlling over them. You have to decide who you want to be your authority in this life. You can choose the devil or you can choose Jesus Christ. You can choose love and grace or you can choose to walk the way the scripture says of a transgressor is really hard because he serves a very difficult taskmaster. Hallelujah. The scripture says in John 3:3 about entering the kingdom of God, it says, Jesus replied, verily, very truly, I tell you, in the old King James, I think it's verily, verily, but very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And then on down in verse 5 in that chapter, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit. And I remember when I was a teenager, these two verses always got me because I'm like, well, what's the difference between seeing the kingdom of God and entering into the kingdom of God? What is that difference? And I remember going up to several guest speakers that we would have at the church that we grew in, and I would always ask them about this verse. You know, and they'd always look at me like, who is this weird teenager that wants to know this stuff, you know? But it always got me because what is the difference between seeing and entering? Because we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. So we can't see it because our original state is we're dead. We're in the dominion of darkness. We're in the kingdom of darkness. So until we're born again, we can't see anything that is of the Spirit or understand the things of God because we're dead. So a lot of times you might be talking to people, telling them things, spiritual things, kingdom things, and they can't even hear you. I'm telling you, it's going way past them over their head. What do they need first? They need to repent. They need to know Jesus. They need to be born again. You know, I think we get way too complicated and very Christianese about things that we know. I can even remember talking to people who have been saved for a long time. I was talking to a friend of Leonard's family one day, and I was explaining some experiences I'd had with God and some revelation I had received. And I remember he's just standing there looking at me like, and then I realized, you know, I'm pretty good at reading body language, and everybody should be, right? You got to learn how to read body language. I thought he was in a place in his spiritual walk that he was not. Have you ever thought someone was someplace that they're really not? I mean, people can really put on a good front, and they can talk about what they know, but when you really start to get into the depths of things, it's like they're lost. And it isn't even like they're trying to grasp on and learn it. There's one thing to be lost and say, hey, I don't quite get that point. Can you help me with that? You know, that's what I do. It's like, hey, I want to understand that. You know, I've not heard that before. Where did you get that? How did you come to that conclusion? You know, but we've got to be aware of people's body language and not assume someone is someplace that they're not. And all of that thing is learning to grow and communicate with people and share the word and share God. You know, Jesus just breaks it down into bite-sized pieces. He makes it real simple for us to eat the word. You know, every time we come together on Sunday morning, we eat the word. I always pray, Lord, serve up a good meal this Sunday morning for people to eat, Lord. Feed that spirit man, Lord. Give them strength, Father. Give them something to chew on all week and keep pouring it on. Keep pouring it on. Hallelujah. So we come out of the dominion of Satan. That's why we were in darkness, and we come into the light. And so when we enter the kingdom, then we're able to see. There's this transition that takes place from one kingdom to another kingdom. We can't see it because we're in darkness. But when we're born again, we enter into it because we see and understand what God is doing. We are citizens of another kingdom, church. We are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We are citizens of another kingdom, and we are ambassadors of that kingdom. Hallelujah. So we actually go from one ruler to another. God transfers us from one ruler to another. And only God can do that. And it can only be done because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price for us. So, broadly speaking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, sovereign God over all the universe. And when you narrow it in, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Whatever kingdom you're in, it's either the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. There isn't two other than two. I mean, that's it. So when you're in a kingdom, that means a king has dominion. There is a king of that kingdom that has dominion. And so when you're in the kingdom of darkness, the ruler of the power of the air, the spirits of darkness, has dominion over you. If we could get a true picture of how trapped people are, how trapped they are, how deceived they are by the powers of darkness. I was sharing with someone this morning, it's like if you turn on the media and you listen to too much, they're just absolutely mind programming, regardless of what channel you're listening to. They're trying to get their agenda and their opinion into your mind, so that's what you start thinking about, so that's what you believe, that's what you meditate on. And you know, I believe we have to be really careful in this season. Really careful. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit told me He would show me things to come. Have you ever read that in the Word? You said yes, so that's for you too. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. So we can get our information from the Lord God Almighty, who is sovereign over the entire universe and actually sits in the heavens, the scripture says, and laughs at the enemy as he tries to gain power. You know, and the saints are getting stronger and stronger, and we're resisting and resisting what the enemy is trying to feed us and what he's trying to do. Because God's word has the last say. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So it's by God's grace that we're made alive in him, and I'm so thankful to be alive in Jesus Christ. So going on to the next point, good works are a result of God's grace, not to earn God's grace. And sometimes grace is a tough concept to comprehend, because most of us were taught to work for what we got, right? You learn to work to get approval. Is that true? Am I talking to the right crowd? Yes. And even in religions, we grew up in a religion where if you performed, you know, you were expected to perform. And the more you performed, the more you were promoted because of your performance. But it was very legalistic with all the rules and regulations. And you see, that's what the Pharisees tried to do to the people. They gave them all these rules and regulations that they wouldn't be able to keep, but the Pharisees kept them. So that kept them on top. And that's what the enemy does. He wants to keep you pushed down. God wants to lift you up. Just like Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead, from our sins, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We don't do that to earn his love. We already have his love. We already have his love. And you know, there are people that develop this ego that they think that they've done plenty to earn God's grace. You know, and because, Lord, because I did this, this, and this, then answer my prayer. You know, God doesn't play like that. He just doesn't play like that. You know, God's will be done. And when you find yourself just yielding yourself to God's will, then you see it come to pass. Things begin to move in your life. You have an attitude of self-righteousness, which the scripture says stinks like filthy rags. You know, God doesn't hear you. God does not hear all the things we brag about that we did. You know, you talk to people, well, I did this and I did that and I accomplished this and I saved that one and I saved. You can't save anybody. Hallelujah. Only Jesus Christ can save them. And you know what? When we start boasting in all the works that we have done, then that builds us up, and we're here to build up Jesus Christ. So that's what this next scripture talks about in 2 Ephesians verses 8 and 10. We're going to read that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his handiwork. And that word actually comes from the Greek word that's poem. And it's the word that we get poem from. And so we're God's piece of art, or God's artwork, is what this is getting across in this passage. We're his masterpiece, some translations say, are his workmanship, but we're considered an artwork made by God. Each one of us is a unique artwork made by God. We're different, and we should be. It's good. I love diversity. People are different. That's what makes the world go round. However, we are attracted to people who are more like us. You'll be attracted to people who are more like you. And so you have to push yourself a little bit out of your comfort zone to connect with people who are not like you. Hallelujah. So we can be in context, one of the commentaries said, humans are defined as divine pottery. We're this masterpiece in the master's hand, this pottery in his hand, and he is molding us, and he is shaping us, and we go through trials, we go through tests, they come our way, but all of that is part of our making. And after the testimony, after the moaning, you get to testify, right? Yes, after you moan a while. You know, and it's not just one test that we go through. Can somebody say amen? Yes, I've been through a lot of them. But each one of them is to change me in the midst of everything. And you can kick, you can fight, you can scream. But you know what I learned over the years? I just might as well give in to the will of God, because it's not going to change anything if I resist and I fight, you know, against what God wants to do. And it's so crazy. Why would we fight against what God wants to do in our life? He always has hope for us. He always has a purpose for us. And it's always for our future. So many times we delay what God wants to do because we resist it. So Lord, give us a heart, Lord, to say yes, Lord, to what you're doing in our lives, even in the midst of the storm. Even in the midst of the storm, God is always with us. He created us for good works. But it's not our good works that earn our love from God. It's not our good works that earn it. We can't earn anything from God. We're just so taught to earn in this world. You know, and the kingdom of God is completely upside down compared to this world. You know, I heard Derek Prince say the way up in the kingdom of God is down. The more humble you are before the Lord, the more willing you are to yield yourself to him, to surrender, the more willing you are to serve. We're called to be servants of the Most High God, servants of the kingdom of God. The more that we're willing to serve and give of ourselves, the more God will cause you to be exalted. But exalting ourselves is the pride of life. So we boast in the Lord. So experiencing salvation causes us to be new creations in Christ. And we begin living a new way. Did everyone start living a new way when you received Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. And you're learning every day, I'm sure. I mean, I learn every day. Every day I have to make up a choice. When I wake up, I make a choice to serve the Lord. We have to make a choice every day. A choice every day. We don't know what's going to come our way that day, but we know the Lord will prepare us for it. And I always hold on to his word that says he will give me a learned tongue. A learned tongue. So when I'm speaking, it's a learned tongue. I'm speaking his wisdom, not my own. When we yield to him, he'll do that for us in all situations. So remember, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. He loves us. He loves us. And you know what? That goes against a lot of the human nature. We love you when you're obedient and you're doing good. But do you love them when they're not? When you're raising children, you have to make a choice. You're going to choose to love. When you're in a marriage relationship, you have to choose to love. Every day, we choose to love. Let's go on, because God's grace is sufficient. I want to read that passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul shared. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, but he said to me, and this is when Paul wanted to get rid of that thorn he had in the flesh. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. That all goes against our human nature. Paul said he delighted in his weaknesses. Most people try to hide their weaknesses, especially in our culture. All weaknesses, all flaws are hidden. You know, people don't even want to be seen if they have acne or something on their face, you know. A person, I was working yesterday at an event, and a person was apologizing to me because they had a cold sore on their lip. They were so embarrassed about the way they looked. But you know, everybody gets cold sores. Hello. We're in this world here, you know. And so just encouraged them not to be so self-conscious of that. I honestly hadn't even noticed it until they pointed it out, you know. You know, we're just so conscious of our flaws. But the Lord says when we're at our weakest point, that's when He is strong. He is strong. That's when He shines forth the most. When we're willing to say, I'm weak in this area, Lord, and I need your help. And sometimes you have to tell someone close to you, I'm weak in this area, I need some help today. And that's what the body of Christ is for. You see, because my strength can cover your weakness, and you have strengths that cover my weakness. Do you see? And so together, we all stay covered. And that's God's plan. He wants us covered with grace. He wants a people who will cover one another. Cover each other. He covers us. And that's our responsibility. It's to cover one another. We understand that when we're a parent and we're covering our children, especially when they're very, very young. We cover them. We hover over them. But we never stop covering our children, no matter how old they get. You know, and what happens is you have children and then they multiply and then you have more people to pray for and to cover. Hallelujah. Cover with grace. And then you have a church family to cover. You know, it's like, open our eyes, Lord, to see the grace and the gifts that you've given us, Lord, that have an amazing power. We are the only ones that have the power against the gates of hell. Do you know that? We are the only ones. The church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. So we are the only ones that have that ability to take authority over and cover one another to prevent the gates of hell from storming into their life. Because you know what? The devil is just waiting for a crack in the door for him to get his foot in, for him to pop in. And we don't live in fear of the devil. Because God is greater, He's already defeated him, and we have a responsibility as a church to cover. Cover, that's why the Lord told us to pray for our leaders. Pray for those wicked, Elder Ron said this morning, because we cover that. You know, we don't want that evil to spread. Come on, do you think we have power over the power of darkness? Yes, we are the only ones that do. And I pray God opens our eyes to understand the amount of power that He has placed within each one of us in the body of Christ. And that's why I'm so looking forward to our prayer sessions in August on a Friday night and Saturday morning. It's like a conference. I hesitate to call it a conference because people come in with this conference idea where you just get served, served, served. And no, this isn't a place, it's not a conference for you to get served. It's a conference for you to get in here, get on your knees, and get to work and intercede. And pray together as the body of Christ so we can cover one another. There's a lot to cover. Would anybody agree with me? Oh, my Lord, there's so much going on. there's so much going on in each one of our families, you know, and we don't need to know it all, but we do need to pray and cover one another, because we are going to remain strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Somebody shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So there are a few points about weakness I want to share. Our weakness draws us to God. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And God's grace is an overflow of his love for us. And good works are a result and overflow of our gratitude. And I shared about the emphasis of the community and how important that is. Just one more story about Paul. And you'll recognize this. It's just short, but just a reminder. A great example of this is Paul himself. First known as Saul, he was a Jewish Pharisee who ruthlessly persecuted the early Christians. And he considered them a threat, and he wanted to totally eliminate them. But God interfered during a journey to Damascus when Paul had a life-altering encounter with Jesus. And in that moment when Paul was struck blind, he heard the voice of Jesus calling out to him. And so he was completely without sight. He was, not only was he a man who was dead in his sin and in darkness, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ put him in literal darkness for 3 days. He could not see anything. The scripture says he could not eat and he could not drink until Ananias went to him. Remember, the prophet Ananias went to him. God sent him there, and Paul completely received his sight back. And in the midst of all of that, that transformation in his life, Paul, who was a very educated man, very intelligent, at the top of the Pharisees, well known within the Jewish tradition, he became very weak and humble and pliable in God's hands. He surrendered everything. You know, we've studied about all the beatings that he had and the imprisonments that he had, but in the midst of all of that, God used him to write most of the New Testament and brought the Word of God to us. This great man was completely humbled by the Lord, and because of God's grace and God's love for him and his dependence upon God, God brought him out of that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So I do have an assignment for you at this week. At the end of each day, I want you to consider at least 3 reasons why you are grateful, and make a point of thanking God for them. And then in the morning when you get up, thank God for those 3 things once again. This is a grateful exercise. And you do it in the morning and you do it at night. You know, the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we're going to give the Father thanks. He wants us to give him thanks. And you know, there are some scientific reasons behind why he does that. God knows how we're made. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Can someone say amen? Amen. Amen. And so God knows that being grateful actually raises the energy and the frequencies that are in your body. He made us. So God instructed us to do a lot of things that now neuroscience and science is proving with their instruments, that being grateful and being thankful actually improves your emotional condition and your physical condition. You know, Jesus asks us to do things that we don't quite understand. But we can be thankful. We can be grateful. And when you meditate on that, that actually helps your body. So if we can get the perception, and just listen a minute, our thoughts that go through our mind, did you know they vibrate on different levels? Just think about yourself when you're happy, when you're joyful, or when you're upset and you're angry. There's a different feeling to those, isn't there? There's a different feeling to those. And so emotions are actually means energy in motion, energy flowing through our bodies. And once again, scientifically, they have proven that we do not feel or have a thought until everything is ran through our emotional sensors in our brain. It's brain science is very interesting, and they have proven that. So it's like the right side of your brain is a very fast processor, and it processes emotion, situation, evaluates the room, and does all of that before your logical left side even gets the idea of what's going on. So all of that's already triggered in your body. And God wants us to practice being thankful. That's what he asks. Be thankful in everything. It's not a difficult exercise, and it's not weird. It's God. But in the midst of all of that, it will change how you think. Do you remember last week I was talking about how amazed I was in so many situations? I realized I'm not even thinking that way anymore. My mind doesn't even go there. You know why? Because my mind has been stayed on God and on focused on him and his will and his love for people and his plan for our lives. My mind is there. It's not back here. And when your mind is not back here and you don't use those thought patterns anymore, you don't use that part of your brain anymore, your brain actually goes in and prunes it, cuts it off, and it's not even there anymore. I mean, seriously, is that amazing how neuroscience has proven these things? That is what happens on the inside of us. So when God said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he said that because he knows exactly how our brains are made and how they function and what they do. Amazing. Amazing. You know, science always seems to catch up with what God has already said. You know, and so I get excited when I learn these things, you know, that emotions can actually be measured by vibration. And just a tidbit here. Love and joy have a frequency of 528 hertzes. 528 megahertzes. Sorry about that. 528. Our body, you know, your whole body can be measured, the energy in your body. Does everybody know that? People get weirded out by that. But a healthy body is like 62 to 72 megahertz. And when your body drops down to 55, you start getting viral infections. And when it goes down, breaks down even further, your tissue will start breaking down at 48. They've measured all these things. Cancer sets in at 42. And death begins at 20. Very interesting how important it is for us to think on these things. How important it is for us to meditate on the Word of God. It is going to raise the level of your physical and your mental well-being. It's all a part of it. And God made us body, soul, and spirit, right? And so, you know, you can't just leave one part out. Or what I've always said is Christians will take their body to the doctor and their soul to the psychiatrist, and then their spiritual self comes to church. God intended to take care of the whole man. He's restoring the whole man. You know, this is why he's allowed, you know, he's the one that has allowed scientists to figure all this stuff out. Anybody ever had a CT scan or an MRI? They can see exactly what's going on in your body by measuring the frequencies and the energy and all of that that's going on. So it's amazing. God is so amazing. And he's here to help us. We don't have to be afraid of medical science. We should rejoice that God has allowed them to discover so much that it just confirms his word, that God is God, that he is sovereign over the universe, that he loves us so much, and his grace is flowing towards us constantly. Lord, open our eyes to see your grace that you are giving to us. And so I'm going to get ready to pray. Jeff, if you want to get ready to take the worship team. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Aren't we so thankful for our worship team? They're amazing. They're amazing. Do you know all that music really helps the vibrations in your body? Oh, thank you, Lord. It's amazing what kind of music you listen to affects you too. Sound has a huge effect on us. Words, you know, words. I was sitting, oh my Lord, at an event yesterday, and the DJ was playing a song, and I've never really heard all the words to the song because, you know, you go in a store and it's not the music you'd pick, but it's there and you hear it, and when you're musical, you know, you just kind of tune in on that. But I was listening, and all the words of the song, I could understand all the words, and I thought, good Lord. I would gather up children and just get them out of the store if that song was playing. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. Jesus, help us. And help people learn to protect their children from these things. They don't need to hear that. Somebody say amen. They don't need to hear that. Especially when people have it blasting in their cars. Pull up beside you, and it's just like, I don't want to listen to your song. Turn your radio down. But anyway, let's all stand this morning. I hope you got something out of this. I hope God really gets this in our heart. You know, he's really doing some deep work here at the River of Life. And honestly, that's why you're here, because deep calls to deep. Not anybody just comes. Come on, not anybody just comes and can set through it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, Lord, we thank you, Father. We pray, Lord, for every person here, every person that's going to listen to this message, Lord. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. And thank you for loving us just because we're your children. We don't have to do anything to earn it. Lord, you just love us. So help us to recognize and see your grace in our lives. And help us to receive your love. And help us not to be afraid of our weaknesses, Lord, or our flaws. But, Lord, to know that in the middle of our imperfections, you love us so much. And by your grace, Lord, we can come to you and experience your love and your acceptance, Lord. And know that we will find strength in our time of weakness. In Jesus' name. Let's just put our hands on our heart. I wrote a declaration this morning. If you'd like to declare this. I am so grateful.
I am so grateful.
For God's grace in my life.
That I will gladly surrender.
To his designed plan.
For my life.
In Jesus' name.
Give
the Lord a praise, and at this time, highest praise.
Hallelujah.